And as you're being seated, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you're real quick and you think you can handle two places in the Bible at the same time, you can also open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's great to see you. I've met several new faces today. My name is Trent. It's my privilege to be the pastor here at Harvest. And we believe God's doing some great things in our midst. If you're here for the first time, let me welcome you. And I trust that you will find a friendly face and a friendly atmosphere in which to worship. We are right in the middle of a series taken from the Scripture entitled Growing Green Grass, Growing a Great Marriage from Your Side of the Fence. Now, I have to kind of give you a caution here today as we open the Scripture. There's a particular side of the fence that we're going to be dealing with today. And I have to give a little caution here. Because we're going to deal with the husband's side of the fence today. And we're going to try to plant some of the grass on his side of the fence. So if you're here as a husband, this is particularly important to you. Now, if you're a wife, don't check out, because you're going to need to be praying that God would give you a husband with the particular qualities that we're going to be talking about on his side of the fence here today. Now, ladies, let me just talk to you for a second. And men, let me just ask you to kind of shut me out for just a minute. Just put your fingers in your ears for a minute. Ladies, let me just say something to you as we start this message here, okay? No matter what you hear me say to your husband today, there's not a husband on the planet that can meet every need of your heart. As a matter of fact, if you're looking to your husband exclusively to meet your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, your financial needs, your physical needs, you are going to be greatly disappointed. And not only that, you're going to put so much pressure on your husband, he's going to give up trying to lead and to love, and he's going to give up. So there's not a husband on the planet that can meet your need. Having said that, who is the one who can meet your needs as a wife? What is his name? Jesus. You got that? Okay, guys, you can unplug your ears now. Let me tell you this. God wants you to meet every need that your wife has. You say, now, wait a minute, you just contradicted yourself. No, I didn't. God wants to use you as her husband to meet some needs in her life. And in doing so, there are some things that we're going to have to look at from the Scripture here. And let me just say this. If you're here for the first time, you're very quickly going to discover that here at Harvest, we take God's Word very seriously. And what we're going to deal with over the course of this week and the next is probably some of the most divisive, some of the most resisted teaching in the Word of God. And the reason that some of us resist it is because we interpret the Scripture through our experiences. And there are some ladies and there are some husbands who have had some bad experiences in marriage, and it's going to be very hard for you to accept word for word what God says in relation to what we're going to talk about here today. Here at Harvest, we want to interpret our experiences through what? The Scripture. We want to elevate the Scripture above our experiences and interpret our experiences through what the Word of God has to say. And so we're going to do that here this morning as we look at some very important foundational points of the Scripture as we go through this. Let me also say this. If you're here and you're not a husband or a wife, you say, well, I just guess this is not for me this morning. No, if you're a single man, the things that we're going to talk about may be preparatory for you to become the husband that God wants you to be one day in a particular marriage. If you're here as a single lady, these are the qualities that you need to look for in a husband. And any husband that doesn't have these qualities, you need to stay away as far away from as you possibly can. Having said that, let me also say this. Satan's number one strategy to destroy marriages and families has always been to sever the relationship that a husband has with his wife and to sever the relationship that a father has with his children. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but in our culture, marriages are under attack. Beyond what we would see out there, the marriages in this room are under serious attack. And do you know what Satan's number one strategy is? It is to destroy and sever the relationship that a husband has with his wife. And so I want us to begin reading here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to put the scripture up on the screen, so if you want to stay there in Ephesians chapter 5, you can. We're going to get there soon enough. As a matter of fact, for this particular scripture, if you'll just trust me, I've put it up here on the screen. Let me just say this. The number one responsibility, we're going to look at three responsibilities of a husband here this morning. The number one responsibility of a husband is simply this. Follow Christ as your leader. Follow Christ as your leader. Before you are qualified to lead your family, you must become a follower of Christ. The degree to which you follow is the degree to which you lead. And we say that based on this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It has three different sections in it. If you'll just kind of look up at the screen here, we're going to look at it in a little interesting way here that'll help us kind of unpack it a little bit. The first section of this scripture says this, "But I want you to understand, there is something that God wants the husbands in this room to understand. There is something that God wants the wives in this room to understand. Wrap your brain around this truth. I want you to understand this. The head of every man is Christ." Do you know what that means? That means that as a man, you have a leader. Christ wants you to become his follower. We've already looked several weeks ago at a passage that just keeps coming up in our messages over and over. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, "He who would be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You cannot lead your family if you are not a follower of Christ. You can't lead them accurately if you're not a follower of Christ. And so God wants the men in this room to become his followers, to obey him, to worship him, to bring to him your offering, to bring to him your life, to lay down your life and become a follower of Christ. Now you may say, well, now wait a minute. This verse says that the head of every man is Christ. Every man's not a follower of Christ. Do you know that that doesn't threaten Christ's lordship one bit? Because one day every knee will bow. You will either bow to him during your time on the earth or you will bow to him after you die, but Christ will prove himself to be the head, the Lord, the leader, the sovereign ruler over creation. Now, there's three sections of the scripture. That's the first one. I want to skip the second one for a minute and look at the third one. The third one says this, "The head of Christ is God." And so this is a little window into the Trinity here. We have two members of the Trinity. We have God the Son and God the Father, Christ and God the Father. And within the Trinity, there is an authority structure. We see that Christ is the one who follows the lead of the Father. You remember during the time that Jesus was on the earth, he said many times, "I came not to do my will, but whose? The Father's." And he said, "I don't speak of my own initiative, but I speak only what the Father has given me to say." And so Christ is the is in a relationship with the Father in such that the Father is the head. Now let me ask you a question. Is Christ in any way inferior to the Father because the Father is the head? No. They're of equal value, aren't they? They're of equal importance, equal significance, but they have different roles in the Trinity. Now, we would have no problem with saying that Christ is the head of every man. We would have no problem saying that the head of Christ is God. But it's this middle section that has caused so much tension in the church. What does it say? The head of a wife is her husband. What in the world does that mean? Could I suggest to you it means the same thing that it does when it says the head of every man is Christ? And it means the same thing when it says the head of Christ is God. Do you know what it's telling us? There is an authority structure that God has set up for the home. Let me ask you this. I'm going to put an image on the screen. What is this? What do we call this in the business world? Flow chart or an organizational chart? This is a very important communication tool in any organization. This organizational chart tells us two very important pieces of information. Number one, this organizational chart tells us who's in charge, right? All you have to do is follow the lines to the top of the organization, and this particular organization is the police department, and so the chief of police is the head of this particular organization. It tells us who's in charge, but it also tells us a second piece of information. It tells us not only who's in charge, but it tells us who's to blame. Right? It tells us who has the authority, but it also tells us who has the responsibility. Now, we wouldn't know anything about this here in the South Bend area, but if a football team was not winning, who gets fired? You don't have to shout out names, but what would we call the person in this particular, what would be his job title? He is the coach. What kind of coach? The head coach. Oh, the head coach. We certainly understand what the head coach does and what his responsibilities are. He has the authority and he also has the responsibility. In any organization, whoever has the authority also has what? The responsibility. And so, point number two is simply this. The responsibility of every husband in this room is this. Not only to be a follower of Christ, but to lead your wife like Christ. To lead her like Christ. So how does Christ lead? If you'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin to read an expansion on what Paul taught us about being the head there. And let's read beginning in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. First word of that verse is husbands. So it directs a particular teaching to the husbands. And he says this, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same ways, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Does that sound like a familiar verse? We read that last week, quoting from Genesis, the second page of the Bible. Paul now uses that as the foundation for what he is teaching about a husband's responsibility. He goes on in verse 32, and he says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now skip your eyes back up to verse 23. He says this, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit themselves in everything to their husbands. So Christ has given us the model for the family. God has an organizational chart for your family. Now again, we're dealing with husbands here this morning, and so let's kind of unpack what this means to be the head. We see this word head over and over throughout these scriptures here. Let's give it a definition. Well, we'll do that in just a minute. Let me just say this. Whoever is given the authority is also given the responsibility. There are a lot of men in this room that like to quote this passage. As a matter of fact, there are some men in this room that the only thing you've ever done to lead your family is to tell your wife, honey, you need to submit. I know it's in here somewhere. It's the only verse I know. But somewhere in this Bible, it says that I'm supposed to be the head and you need to submit. Boy, aren't you a spiritual giant. Boy, great model for leadership there, guys. Listen, we love to quote the scripture and talk about how we're in charge. But how often do we realize that headship means I not only have the authority, but I have the responsibility. Do you know what that means? God is going to hold the husbands in this room responsible for the marriage. One day you will stand before God and give an account of how you led your family. Leadership is not mainly a right or a privilege in the home. It is a burden and a responsibility for every man to put the weight of this family on his back and carry them across the finish line. That's the responsibility that God's given us as husbands. And men typically will go to one of two extremes when it comes to taking leadership in the home. First extreme is this: they become passive in their leadership. They default. They give leadership over to somebody else, and they get busy doing other things. And they leave their family on the sidelines while Satan is systematically picking them apart, rather than getting in the game and standing in the place of leadership there in the home. But the second extreme is just as bad. Not only to be passive, but to abuse this teaching and to become a chauvinist and act like Tarzan in the home, swinging from limb to limb, asking everybody else to do what he says. It is a distortion of biblical headship for a husband to mandate that his own selfish desires be followed without question by his wife. It doesn't mean that leading means everybody else falls in line with whatever it is that your selfish motive has commanded them to do. That is the distortion of biblical leadership. Leading your wife does not mean that you intimidate her or dominate her or control her. As a matter of fact, if that's your style of leadership, you have no understanding of what it means to lead as Christ leads the church. And some men have abused this, and it's the reason why there's so much resistance in our society to the biblical teaching of the role of headship in the home. God is going to hold the husbands in this room responsible for their marriages. Now, I hear what some of you are saying. I can hear the wheels turning in the minds of some of the men in this room right now. I know what's going through your mind. You're saying, now, wait a minute, Trent. My wife has a lot of issues. I mean, she's controlling. And she's out of control in her spending. And she has these emotional highs and lows. And she yells at the kids. And she's got all these issues, and you're telling me that I'm responsible for all that? Are you trying to tell me that it's my fault? No, I didn't say it was your fault. I said it was your responsibility. The condition of your family may not be your fault, but now that it's in that condition as a husband, it is your responsibility. As a matter of fact, God wants you to climb right in the middle of that thing and be His representative in loving and leading in such a way that you change the environment in your home. You are responsible for the influences in your home. You are responsible for the pressures that come into your home. You're responsible for the finances in your home. Not only the income, but the outflow. You're responsible for the discipline and the instruction of your children. You're responsible for the emotional well-being of your family. You're responsible for the stability in your home. Husbands, it may not be your fault, but it is your responsibility. You're saying all this conflict and all this tension in our relationship is my fault? No. But it is your responsibility. Let's watch as a husband tries to grapple with his responsibility, as God has brought him into a situation where there is conflict and someone's trying to give him wise counsel. Let's watch this clip. If we're going to be the kind of church that takes the Scripture seriously, and if you're going to have the kind of marriage that is able to withstand the pressures of life, we're going to have to get serious about accepting the responsibility that God puts on our plate. And I'm calling you out as men to rush into the burning building and be God's man to save your marriage. How do you do that? God's given us an instruction manual. Let's talk about what it means to be the leader in your home. What does it mean to lead like Christ? Well, let's give it this definition here. It means that you are the provider. It means that you are the provider there in the home. Now, ultimately, we understand, like I said earlier, that you cannot provide for every need that your wife has. Ultimately, God is the provider. But He tells us over and over and over again in Scripture that we are to provide like Christ, to be Christ's representative there in the home. Now, as a man, when I am challenged that I am the leader, the first thing that my mind runs to as far as being a provider is simply this. I've got to put food on the table. I've got to go find a job. I've got to bring some financial stability into this marriage. And if I work long enough and if I work hard enough, then I'll be able to bring home a paycheck and that will provide for my family. Men think that that financial provision is the end all for provision. And I want to tell you, it's not. As a matter of fact, I was reading some statistics this week. It said this, 7 out of 10 women said that if they had to, they would rather live with financial struggles than with emotional distance with their husband. Two options. You have to live with less finances or less emotional intimacy. What would you choose, ladies? Oh man, give me the financial pressure. I can live with that. I can deal with that. I just don't want to be distant in my relationship. And so to provide means not only to provide financially. Now that's important. The Scripture teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8 simply this. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you tell me, does God take financial provision seriously? Yes. God puts that on the husband's plate. Doesn't matter who the bookkeeper is in the family. But if there's a financial need, as a husband, I need to be the one to provide financially for my wife. But not only that, I need to provide emotional stability, emotional security. As I was preparing this message this week, I pulled Andrea into my office and said, honey, when you hear the word provide, and you know that it's my responsibility to provide, you tell me practically what am I supposed to provide? She mentioned two things. She said stability and fun. It's my job. You know what she's saying? Lighten my load, okay? When things are going crazy, you come in and step in and say, we're going to make it through this. And I'm going to be here with you. It's going to be a permanent relationship. You're not going to have to go through this by yourself. I'm going to lighten the load. And I'm going to do it in such a way that relieves pressure from you. And do it in a way that brings some relief, some humor, some fun as we go through this life together. And I'm telling you what, my wife, she has an interesting way of spelling the word love. She spells it with a T, an I, an M, and an E. The way that I have to provide emotional stability is not from a distance, you know, wave. I have to be there, and to be there to provide intimacy, into me, see. That's what she wants. She wants me to see into her and know what's going on and provide emotional stability and emotional intimacy. Not only is a husband the provider, he's also the protector. He's the protector in the home. Now, again, men, we think, yeah, I'm the protector. If there's a noise in the basement, I've got to be the one to go down there and wrestle the monster to the ground and check all the locks on the door. And, you know, this doesn't work well in an egalitarian marriage. We talk about the man being the head. If he's the head, he's the one that always goes to the basement. Do you understand this, men? But not so in an egalitarian feminist relationship. You know, he's laying there and there's a bump in the basement and he says, honey, I went last time. It's only fair that you go this time, you know. And I'll pray for you, you know. It doesn't matter if she's got a black belt in karate. I'm the one to go. I am the protector. Now, she may be the one to come and finish him off after I've distracted him if she's got the black belt, but I'm going to be the one to go and lay down my life for my family. It says it there in the scripture. He is to lay down his life for his family as Christ loved the church. He's the protector. But not only physical protection, he needs to provide emotional protection from things that would steal the hearts of your family away from God. Things that would distract them from their calling. Things that would drain them spiritually and emotionally. I'm the protector for some draining relationships for my wife and for my children. I need to get involved in that. And Andrea would tell you this, I have to protect my wife from herself. You know, because these thoughts come crashing into her head. I said, honey, that's not true. I don't know where that came. That's not true. Let me speak some truth to you now. He's not only the provider and the protector, but he's also the spiritual leader of the family. He is the pastor in the home. Pastor Trent is not the pastor in your home, unless it's your home. As the husband, you are the pastor in your home. You say, I wouldn't know the first thing about being a pastor. I don't know how to preach, and I don't know the Bible that well, and I don't know how to do all the stuff a pastor does. Do you know what primarily a pastor does? Two job descriptions of every pastor. Number one, go before God on behalf of his church. And number two, go before the church on behalf of God. You can do that as the pastor in your home. Go before God on behalf of your wife and your family and pray for her and ask God to give her the husband that she needs to have. Ask God to remove the pressure, to provide financially, to provide protection there in the home. Go before God on behalf of your family and go before your family on behalf of God. Every day, come before your family and say, hey, I just want to call us together here. We don't need to be so distracted that we leave God out of the conversations here in our home. Let's sit down. Let's talk about what is God doing. Let's have a time of prayer. Let's read a scripture. Now, I know that some men in here, you're totally intimidated by the thought of opening this book and leading your family in some type of spiritual moment. If you're like me, you are intimidated by the relationship your wife has with God. She's more relational. She's more in tune. God answers her prayer. She seems to know the Bible more than I do. She reads all these books. And she has insight. And I feel that pressure. And so I feel very intimidated to come before my family and say, I'm the spiritual leader. Let's open the Bible and see what God has to say. But you know what? We got to do it. And I'll tell you what. You don't have to be a genius at this. You open the Bible. You read a verse. And you look at your wife and you say, honey, what do you think that means? Son, what do you think that means? Daughter, what do you think that means? And then just pick the best of the three answers. That was exactly what I was thinking. That is spiritual leadership. And to grab your family by the hand and pray for them. I want to give you a homework assignment. As a husband, I want every husband in this room to commit to never let a 24-hour period of time go by without praying with your wife. I didn't say pray for her. I said pray with her. Now listen, it doesn't have to be some monstrous hour-long prayer meeting. Grab your wife's hand, close your eyes, gulp, and say something like this. God, help. My wife needs you. My wife needs a godly, tender, compassionate, forgiving husband. Please give that to her. God, would you help me to lead this family? God, would you help me understand what she needs? God, would you provide what we need? Would you protect our family in Jesus' name? Amen. And you will let go of her hand, open your eyes, and do you know what you will see streaming down the face of your wife? Tears of joy. Because every spirit-filled woman longs to have a spirit-filled husband who prays with her. So guys, I'm going to call you out. Beginning today, do not let a 24-hour period of time go by without praying with your wife. Now, can I tell you honestly, sometimes I forget And you know what my wife does? She'll come to me and she says, "Honey, don't you want to pray for me?" I said, "That's exactly what I was thinking. Exactly. Let's pray." You say, "Wait a minute, I thought you were the head." No, she's the helper. She helped me understand how I'm giving leadership in this home, okay? So guys, take the leadership. Guys, if you're not praying with your wife on a daily basis, I doubt you're doing anything else to lead your family spiritually. So make the commitment. Start with that first step and be the man of God in your home. Lead her like Christ. Be the provider, be the protector, and be the pastor of your home. Here's the third responsibility. Not only lead her like Christ, but love her like Christ. Love her like Christ. Now I know, guys, you're sitting there thinking, "I am just not good at this ooey-gooey, lovey-dovey, warm-fuzzy, emotional, into-me-see stuff. I don't do that well." Listen, God knows that. And I know that. It's not something naturally hardwired into us as guys. So do you know what God does for us here in Ephesians chapter 5? He gives us two incredible word pictures to help us as guys understand how to love our wives. Both of the word pictures use the word "as" to help us identify what we're to do. One is theological, one is practical. The theological responsibility is this. It tells us in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And so all you have to do is sit there and think. Make a list in your brain. How did Christ love the church? He loved her sacrificially. He loved her unconditionally. He loved her with a dying love. That doesn't mean that we have to physically lay down our life for our wives, but it does mean that we have to give ourselves up for her. How did Christ love the church? He loved her so much that he gave himself up for her. Guys, can I ask you, what have you given up for your wife? It may be something as simple as the wife's always cold in the house, and you turn up the temperature and pay 20 more bucks a month for heat so that she will have the provision of heat in the home. You say, "But I'm always sweating." Have you noticed that she's got 14 layers of clothes on, okay? And there's motivation there to turn the temperature up. Okay, well, moving on, right along. Give yourself up for her. Give up your time. Give up your attention. Give her your attention. He says that we're to love as Christ loved the church. There's another way that we love as Christ loved the church, and that is this. We cherish her. We cherish her. Look down here at verse 29. He says this. He says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Here's the practical reason that we're to love our wives. We're to love our wives as we love our own bodies. Did you see that there in verse 28? Look at verse 28. "In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies." You see, God knew that men would not be very good at this. And so what he did was he gave you a word picture of something you do love very naturally. And what is that? What do men most naturally love? And all the wives said, "Themselves." Amen. That's true. We do. And so God says, if you would spend the emotional energy and the finances and the time on your wife that you already spend loving yourself, you would come real close to meeting her need for love. We men love ourselves. We know how to do that. We comfort ourselves. We protect ourselves. We build ourselves up. We feed ourselves, don't we? What does Christ say? Nourish and cherish your wife. What does it mean to cherish a wife? Well, it implies that she's worthy of acceptance just as she is. Christ cherished the church. There was nothing attractive about us that motivated Christ to love us. He cherished us. He saw value in us. He treasured us. And so, guys, we need to cherish our wives just the way she is. Give them our unconditional acceptance and trust God to change them into what they need to be. That means that verbally, I need to tell my wife, I love you. You're beautiful to me. I cherish you. Verbally to say that. It is impossible to cherish your wife if you are constantly nitpicking, criticizing, running down, and gossiping about the failures and blemishes in your wife. We're to cherish her, but we're also to nourish her. That's what Christ did. He cherishes her there in verse 29, and he nourishes her. What does it mean to nourish her? Did you notice all the ways that Christ is involved in growing and polishing and cleansing his bride mentioned in this passage? Look back up at verse 26. It says that he might sanctify her. That means to set her apart, to make her more holy. It says having cleansed her. Christ cleanses the impurities in the church. And washing her by the water of the word. Great example from the scripture is reading the scripture to your wife is a way of washing her, cleansing her. To do what? So that he might present the church to himself with splendor, without spot, without blemish, to make her holy. And so not only do we need to accept her the way that she is, but we have a lifelong project of growing her and encouraging her and presenting her to God more mature in Christ. Instead of criticizing those blemishes, God wants us as a man to be in the process of cleansing those blemishes. That means we understand her needs. Now, I don't know about for you, but when my wife comes to me and she's got issues and she's got problems and she begins to articulate those things to me, for me as a husband, the first thing I want to do is get involved in fixing the problem. And I'll begin to lecture her and say, well, honey, you know, if you hadn't overloaded the dishwasher and it wouldn't have flooded the floor, and if you'd said this to the children, then they wouldn't have gotten in that fight. And by the way, did you have a quiet time this morning and pray? Because if you didn't, then no wonder that things... That always goes over real well when I point that out, you know. And so I get involved and I want to fix this. I mean, it's an occupational hazard. I'm the preacher, you know. And so I wanted to kind of fix this thing. Do you know what I've had to discover? This a revolutionary point in my marriage was the point at which I understood that my wife doesn't want me to fix her problem. She wants me to understand her problem. She wants me to feel what she's feeling about that problem. As a matter of fact, for a series of months when I was trying to work this into my life, I posted this paragraph above my desk. I'll read it to you. I must resist the temptation to want to fix it. When there is a problem, she needs to express it. I just need to think about it. But she needs to express it. What she is feeling about the problem is more important than the problem itself. What she is feeling is the real problem. Therefore, listening to her feelings actually fixes the problem. Instead of filtering out her emotions to focus on the problem, I must filter out the problem to focus on her feelings. Only after she feels like I understood her feelings is she ready to solve the problem. The ladies are glad the guys came to church today. Did you hear that, guys? There was joy, and it's like, why can't he figure that out? It's because we're a man. We want to fix it, right? But to cherish her and nourish her means that we help her and lead her in that process. In closing, I want to say just a few summary statements. Guys, please hear this. When a husband leads and loves like Christ, his wife will feel served, not humiliated. Whatever kind of programming you had about what it means to be a man, I mean, we live in a society that manhood is defined by whoever can spit the farthest and yell the loudest and hit the hardest. That's not leading like Christ. Leading like Christ is crawling down low and putting the weight of your family on your shoulders and picking them up to serve them, nourish them, and cherish them. In doing so, you'll be growing green grass, not only in your side of the fence, but on hers as well, and you didn't even cross the fence. Does your wife feel served or humiliated? Here's another homework assignment, guys. Not only pray with your wife, why don't you ask your wife this question this week? When I'm trying to lead you, do you feel served or do you feel humiliated? Because Christ-like leadership is servant leadership. It lays its life down. It gives up itself for the betterment of another. One more statement, guys. If a husband will take the lead and love like Christ, his family will follow his leadership. If a husband will lead and love like Christ, his family will follow his leadership. You say, Trent, I'm not sure about that. I mean, I got some pretty rough family members. Do you know that it is a principle throughout the pages of Scripture that God uses men to lead where others will not go without their leadership? As a matter of fact, look at this, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Famous statement. Joshua stood in front of the entire nation of Israel and said, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you know there's not any mention of Joshua's family anywhere in that book except this verse? How did Joshua know that if he took the leadership, his family would follow? He knew this principle. Joshua was a great leader, and he was going to lead in the right direction. By the way, men, did you know this, that the Scripture doesn't say that you should be the head of your family? It doesn't say you're supposed to be the head of your wife. It just simply says the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Do you know what that means? That means that every husband in this room is leading. The question is, what direction? You are influencing your family either for good or for evil. You are the head. They're going to follow your leadership. You are modeling for the rest of your family what you want them to do. If a husband will take the lead, his family will follow. Here's another passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 16, verse 31. This was the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were in jail. Finally, there's an earthquake. God rescues those prisoners. But the Philippian jailer notices Paul and Silas stay right where they are. The Philippian jailer comes to them and says, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Do you remember the answer Paul gave? And they said this, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And then he adds this little parenthetical statement to the end. What does he say? And your household. How did Paul know that this jailer's family would follow his spiritual leadership? How did he know they were going to get saved? Because it's a principle in Scripture. God uses the man to lead the family spiritually. One more passage. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. This is the last verse in the Old Testament. With this verse, God closed the pages of Revelation for 400 years and didn't speak. What were God's last words in the Old Testament? He said this, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Do you see the divine order here? Some of us carry a great burden for our family, for our children, to change, to get it, to come back to Jesus. What's the order? First of all, that God would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I believe that God is doing that in our church. God's turning the hearts of some men in this room toward their wives and toward their children, and God's going to use that to turn the hearts of wives and the hearts of children back to their fathers. If a man will take the lead spiritually, his family will follow. Will you love like Christ? Will you lead like Christ? And will you be a follower of Christ? That's what it means to be a follower. You say, Trent, I just can't accept the fact that it's my responsibility or my fault. Listen, no greater example of someone taking responsibility for someone else's sin than Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he died on that cross, died for sin that wasn't his fault. But he made it his responsibility. Will you love like Christ? Will you lead like Christ? And be the man that God wants you to be in your home? I'm asking us to bow our heads and close our eyes. We've come here today to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. Worship is not singing some nice songs. It's not some emotional experience. Worship is bowing before the lordship of Christ. Is Christ Lord in your home? Is he Lord in your marriage? As husbands, we are not the Lord, but we are the lead in modeling love, protection, provision, to cherish and to nourish our wives and our family. That's an incredible weight of responsibility that we carry. And it's possible that you haven't been able to love because you haven't experienced the incredible love that Christ has for you. You've gotten some bad programming. You got some bad information along the way. You got some bad Bible teaching at some point. You are the head of a wife. I trust that right now, in your heart of hearts, as a man, that you'll open your heart up to God and say, God, I embrace this responsibility. I feel intimidated. I feel unqualified. But I know one thing I can do is I can take my wife by the hand and pray with her every day. If you as a husband will make that commitment, why don't you tell the Lord that right now? And as a way of sealing that commitment, let me ask this. If you just embrace that commitment, why don't you just reach out and grab the hand of your wife right now as a way of communicating to her, I'm going to take that homework assignment very seriously. And if I forget, you can come and give me a nudge. Say, hey, you didn't pray with me today. But I want to be the leader. And I want to be the lover. There's some men in this room that need to go home, look their wives in the eye and say, you know what? I've been too busy for you. I've been too in love with myself. I want to refresh and renew my commitment to love you as Christ loved the church, to cherish you, to nourish you. Will you please forgive me for being critical of your blemishes and your flaws? I want to be God's tool in your life to present you as something that is a treasure, holy, without spot, without blemish to God. Father, I pray for the husbands in this room right now. And God, so much of this I preach to myself. And Lord, I fail at this so often and I'm so imperfect. But God, I want to find myself as your agent in my home and in my marriage. I pray that some men would join me in that commitment. I pray that we would create a culture where our wives feel secure, our wives feel cherished, our wives feel safe with us in the home. So God, I pray that your Spirit would remind us throughout the day to make our wives a priority. God, beyond any of that, we'll never know how to love them until we experience your great love, to know that you love us with an everlasting love. You love us not because of anything lovable in us, but you simply cherish us. You nourish us. You sanctify us. You make us holy because of your great love for us. We're going to sing together. Even as we think about our responsibility to lead and to love, let's think for a few minutes about the great love that Christ has for us as His church. Let's sing together. Just as we are dismissed here, I know that if you're like me, you feel the weight of conviction right now from the Holy Spirit. And I don't want us to go out with a spirit of discouragement, but a spirit of encouragement to do what God told us to do. And the atmosphere changes as soon as we dismiss the service and we start talking and picking up chairs and things like that. Let's don't lose the weight of what God has just said to us. The ushers are going to come. We're going to receive the offering right now, but let's don't lose the weight of what God wants for us. At the conclusion of the service, I'm going to ask our prayer team to remain up here at the front. And if you're in need of prayer and something's going on in your marriage, you don't have to come and tell us what it is, but you can just come and say, hey, I would really appreciate it if you would pray for us as a husband and a wife that we'll be what God wants us to be. We've got some faithful friends that would love to pray for you. They'll be here at the front of the service, at the front of the auditorium, and you can come and just talk to them here before you go.